Turn with me this morning, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 15 as we pick up where we left off last week, examining and keeping in mind the umbrella that covers this message today. As we're moving our way through 1 John chapter 2 and we're looking at the love of God being perfected in us. And then we have to ask ourselves, in what ways is the love of God perfected in us? And what evidence do we have that the love of God is being perfected in us? This is critical, as we've been in this entire section of John, because it gives us assurance that we are His. If we're obedient to Him, if we love His truth, and if we love others and we love Him as His Word teaches us to, then that gives us tremendous assurance that we are His and that we are abiding in Him. So when we look at 1 John and we see that it tells us that His love can be completed or perfected in us, we have to ask ourselves, what does that mean and what does that look like? Well, we turn over to Ephesians chapter 4. It is one of the predominant passages of Scripture that helps us to understand and gives us sort of a visual picture, something that's easy for us to grab a hold of, and teaches us what it means when the love of God is perfected in us. It changes some things about us. And Ephesians, Paul in his letter to Ephesus, tells us that it changes the way that we communicate with people when His love is growing in us, when His love is being completed in us, as John proclaims. So the text this morning is Ephesians 4:15. Speaking the truth in love. Speaking the truth in love may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. And at your own leisure, I would encourage you, perhaps this afternoon, to review this passage of Scripture in its entirety. Go back to verse 11 and read all the way through the end of the chapter, and it gives you some great detail on this. We'll go into a little bit of that this morning, but I would ask the question, or really just make the statement, when we express God's love, God's way, and that is in truth, according to Paul in this passage of Scripture, then the love of God, complementary to what John says in 1 John 2, is being completed in us. We are maturing in the love of God. If we are communicating, if we are living our life, if we're being an example to others, that's the way that God would have us to do, speaking the truth in love. And there's a greater purpose in this in Ephesians, and that's that we as the body of Christ may grow together, that our fellowship may be sweeter in the sight of God, that we as a church would grow. Further evidence that we are His. So when we examine this and we looked at the issues of truth last week, because we need to be on common ground with what truth is, with what truth is. So I trust that we covered that well last week. This week, we are going to look at how do we express God's truth. That should be obvious. Maybe it's not quite obvious. At the end, we will see that there's two ways. Number one is the truth of His Word. Every time we proclaim His Word, we need to proclaim it in truth, the truth of the gospel. And then the other way that we do this is just our everyday conversation with people. So if there is a way to express, and if Paul emphasized this to the church at Ephesians, if there's a way to express the love of God, if there's a way for us to communicate with people in a way that is godly, in a way that honors Him and His Word, then there must be ways that we communicate that aren't so godly. As we go through these this morning, we're going to have some examples from the Word of God. We're going to have some examples from practical life. But as we go through these this morning, the way that you're going to benefit from this is by asking yourself, by examining yourself, by examining your heart, is this me? Is this me? And if you're honest, on most of these, you're going to say, not only is it me, but it might have been me this morning. It might have been me yesterday. Because although we're redeemed, we're not glorified yet. We're still confined to this flesh. And there are so many times we take the occasion. That's the greater context of Ephesians chapter 4. Doing things for ourselves. Doing things to satisfy the flesh versus being command-oriented towards His Word. So ask yourselves, is this me? How often do we speak and it's not in love? How often do we speak and it's not in love? And how many different ways do we do that? And none of us can say that we get this right every time. None of us can say that. If we did get it right every time, there would be no conflict. There'd be no drama in our lives because everything that we would do when we communicate with one another, when we live our lives to other people, would be based upon the truth of God's Word and our love for Him and others. So here are the options, and this may not be exhaustive, but I think this hits on most everything that we do. Here are the options, and I would ask you, which one do you specialize in? Which one do you specialize in? The first one is to tell a lie in love. Now think about that for just a minute. Does that sound like a contradiction in terms? Yeah, well, it is a contradiction in terms. So as I was studying this week, I changed that heading. And I had that when I was preparing this weeks and weeks ago. It didn't sit well with me weeks and weeks ago, but for lack of a better way of expressing it, I just put tell a lie in love. So I changed it. Let's call it, I tell a lie for a good reason. I tell a lie for a good reason. Well, last week when we were examining love, we looked at pragmatism, being pragmatic. Pragmatic just simply means, big fancy word for me, whatever works, whatever gets the job done. The ends, this is situational ethics, by the way, that we've been teaching our children in school for generations now. The ends justifies the means. Whatever you need to do to get there is okay because the result was good. Well, we can speak in a way that brings that into play. Whatever makes the other person feel better. Forget whether it's truthful or not. Forget whether the Word of God says you have to be truthful when you speak. I want to make this person feel better. And if I told them the truth, it's going to offend them. It's going to hurt their feelings. It's going to make them feel worse. It's going to reveal the heart of the matter of the situation. It's going to damage their self-esteem. It's going to damage their feelings. I'm going to tell them this to keep the peace. Here's what we say. I know how she gets. Men, husbands, I know how she gets when I tell her the truth. So to keep the peace, I'll tell, because the end justifies the means. But it's still a lie. Let me tell you who, I'm going to ruin something for you today. I'm going to absolutely ruin something for you. I think I've done it before. The most prolific liar in the history of the world was Andy Griffith. Now, you will never watch the show the same again. Let me read a quote to you. This is a quote that I found because I just wanted to make sure I wasn't the only person that thought this way. And this isn't original with me. A former pastor of mine used to love him as an example. This is written by a Christian writer. The Andy Griffith Show is one of my least favorite classic television series. There are two main reasons for this. The first is that all of the adults and trusted authority figures are habitual liars. They lie to make friends feel good. They lie to protect themselves. They lie to patronize children. Sometimes the lie works out. Other times they get caught, but it's always cute and funny. Isn't it interesting how Hollywood dresses up our sin to make it all work out in the end? No one has ever shown considering the moral implications of their lies. This despite frequent references to God and church as the quaint trappings of small-town life demand. The writer goes on and say, the second reason that they don't like the show is because there's no marriages in the show. The two main characters are in stagnant relationships with women who seem no more interested in permanent commitment and domesticity than they are. The fashionable, fun-loving gals must simply enjoy dating, and it is as casual and undirected as a relationship can be. Nowhere is there a marriage really demonstrated for the audience or for children, except one, and that's the town drunk. (Laughs) But that's us. That's just not Andy. That's not just Andy. We lie, and then we instantly justify it by saying, well, there was a purpose in it. The truth might hurt her. It's best he doesn't know. She'll only worry about it. Well, how about this? How about let's be obedient to God's word when it says, speak the truth in love and let God's grace handle it. Well, I know where you're headed with this. Are there some biblical examples of people who lied and were blessed? Yes, there are. Yes, there are. Think of two right away. The Hebrew, the Egyptian midwives who were assisting the Hebrew women in giving birth to their children when Pharaoh said, kill them all, and they came back and said, no, they're born lively. They're already there before we get there. There's nothing we can do about it. And then the classic example of Rahab. Of Rahab. Well, let me tell you a few things if that's your go-to. If you struggle with lying and you try to justify it by saying that, well, there's places in Scripture where it occurred and they were blessed, let me give you a couple of key points about that. Let's start with what we know. Rahab lied. Joshua chapter 2. The midwives lied. Exodus chapter 1. Do we see lying condemned in Scripture? Yes, God said, thou shalt not lie. Do we see their lies specifically commended in Scripture? Their lies are never commended. Now keep in mind what they were doing. What is commended of the Egyptian midwives, because we see in that passage of Scripture that they were blessed with families as a result of what they were doing in protecting the children of Israel. And then we see that Rahab's family was spared when the army of Israel invaded, and she dropped that scarlet thread down from the window, and the invaders knew as she protected those spies not to destroy that family. They were commended because of their fear of God. And I really believe in my study of this, it was a twofold fear, especially when you read the account of Rahab, and she said, the report has come out about the armies of Israel, and our men's hearts melt when they hear about the army of Israel. We know how great your God is. So there might have been some self-protection in this for Rahab, as well as just a fear of this holy God that she's been hearing about. She's listed in the honor roll of faith in Hebrews 11. But we will say no more about this than what Scripture says. No more. So I will say this to you, if that's your justification. If you ever are called upon to save the Hebrew children, or you're ever called upon to save the spies, then have at it. But anything else, anything else, God says that he is a God of truth and you shall not lie. So we can't use this example. We can't take this out of context and use it as an example for us to rationalize our desire to tell a lie for our benefit. What God means when he says speak the truth in love is this: speak the truth in love. Speak the truth in love. Speak the truth like God spoke the truth. Speak the truth like Christ spoke the truth. Speak the truth like his word speaks the truth. Speak the truth like he tells us and commands us to speak the truth. Now give yourself a report card. How often do you, to keep the peace, how often do you, to make another person feel better? Maybe you. Maybe not somebody else, maybe you. How often do you, to make the means justify the ends, fail to speak the truth, the whole truth, as the TV show will say, and nothing but the truth? How often do you do that? And how often do you do that in love to one another? That's the first point. Another option is to tell a lie with hatred. I think these two self-reconcile. I think they're the same. I think if we tell a lie, it is a hatred in our heart, especially when you see the running mates of lying. When you look at the places in Scripture where lying is listed as one of those moral sins against God, you see it listed with murder, with adultery, with theft, with covetousness. Tell us a little bit about lying. Now consider the purpose of lying with hatred in your heart. It always has self-interest in mind. Same thing as murder. That's why it's listed together. Murder is in self-interest. Thievery is in self-interest. Covetousness is in self-interest. Adultery is in self-interest. All of these moral defilements, all of these things that God gives us and warns us about are all for self. Think about another example we have from Scripture in this, and that is Ananias and Sapphira. Well, you talk about telling a lie with hatred in your heart, hatred towards God, hatred towards His church, but love for self. I don't know that I can think of a better example than Ananias and Sapphira. They sold a piece of property and kept back some of the proceeds for themselves and took the rest of the apostles, presenting it as what? The whole sum. The whole sum. That was their sin. Their sin was in the lie. Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie? And not to lie to me, but to lie to the Holy Spirit. Satan is on hand again in his usual role. How did he get Ananias to lie to Peter and to God? Well, he deceived him into thinking. He deceived Ananias into thinking that it is more blessed to receive than it is to give. Boy, what does that sound like from Genesis chapter 3? That sounds like Satan's up to his old tricks again, doesn't it? Taking the word of God and twisting it. So a deceitful desire was born from a lie and gave birth to a lie. And as a result, Ananias dropped dead. And then a few moments later, his co-conspirator, caught in the same lie, lying to the Holy Spirit, dropped dead. The lying tongue is an abomination to God. We use it. We use lies of hatred to hide our own sins. We use them to excuse our failings. We use them to tear down others. To tear down others, we will lie. We do not seek the good of others within the faith or outside of the faith. Another great example of lying for your own self-preservation was Peter. Peter, before the cock crows, you're going to die twice. You're going to deny me three times. And he did. He told that lie when asked on three occasions. You were one of his. I don't know him. I have no idea what you're talking about. No idea who you're talking about. And then Christ turned and looked at him. Boy, can you imagine the feeling Peter had in his heart and his mind when on that third occasion, and then that recollection comes back to him because of that lying tongue, because of that hatred in that heart, because of that self-preservation that he had for himself, and then the account of the third instance when that occurred and he denied him, and he turned and looked and his Lord was looking at him. Can you imagine? It's one thing to get caught in a lie by your friend, by your wife, by a family member, by someone in church. But boy, you just tell that bald-faced lie right there before the Savior. How many times have you used an untruth to hurt someone else? Boy, I pray to God that's not us today. Option three, tell the truth with hatred. Tell the truth with hatred. Mr. Fundamentalist, of who I am one, in the true sense of the word, I hope. Well, this is where most of us live. This is where most of us live. Because we have our preconceived idea of what a Christian is to look like, act like, smell like, be like. We have our not a biblical idea, but our own preconceived notion that's been conditioned into us by others of what people should look like. And then when they don't meet our standard, we are quick to tell the truth. Boy, we are quick to tell the truth. And what does the Apostle Paul say you have become? An irritating noise because you're doing it without love. You may be truthful in what you're saying, but are you, as Paul told the Ephesian church, are you speaking that truth in love? Are you speaking that truth for the benefit of them and for the glory of God? And not just to rehash the truth because you know the truth. There are principles to biblical communication, and this violates them. Principles of biblical communication are this. You attack the problem, not the person. We can find that from Ephesians chapter 4. You keep current. You don't let the sun go down on your wrath. You don't bring up old stuff. Let me give you an example of this. This was a problem for the Pharisees, by the way. You find out about a brother's past sins. They've been forgiven. Perhaps some consequences of those sins remain. You continue to remind him. Perhaps he was a poor steward with his money. I'll try to water this down where it doesn't step on too many of our toes. Perhaps he was a poor steward with his money, and you constantly remind him in truth that if he were a better steward, he could be benefiting the cause of Christ by giving more to the church. As a matter of fact, you take every opportunity to remind him of that. If you wouldn't have made this mistake 5 years ago, 10 years ago, look what you could be doing with your money for the glory of God. Is it true? Absolutely true. Absolutely true. Is it biblical that you confront your brother that way? Absolutely not, Mr. Pharisee. Absolutely not that we confront him that way. You know the truth, and you love to tell the truth. But where is the love in that that Paul demands when he tells the Ephesian believers to speak the truth in love? When have you put your arm around that person that made some financial mistakes years ago and sat down with him and said, in the love of Christ, let me show you what it means to be a good steward. Instead of calling you out on this, let me be a brother to you. Let me disciple you. Let me teach you what God's word says about stewardship, and let me help you grow. Let me nurture you in the truth of God's word so this doesn't happen to you again. And at some point as you grow, then you begin to use those resources the way that God intended those to be used. The brother of the prodigal son should have been the one to throw the party, not the father. The brother of the prodigal son is the Pharisee. The brother of the prodigal son had all the truth. He had all the truth. He had absolutely no love for his brother who repented and returned. He had no love for his dad who was expressing his love to his brother who had repented and returned. In truth, he was all about himself. All about himself. And Paul says that truth must be covered in love, or we are just an irritating noise. Are you attacking people with truth, or are you attacking problems with truth? Option four is we can tell a partial truth with love. A partial truth with love. Where do we see that a lot today? We see that a lot today in the pulpit. We see that a lot today in Christianity. Here's a quote from Table Talk magazine, which I recommend, by the way. We must not skip over difficult teachings. For example, in order to make the pleasant parts of Scripture more enticing to our hearers. I love what, I believe it was Vadi Bakum said. Somebody made the comment that they loved the New Testament because that was God's message of love to people, and the Old Testament was his message of judgment and damnation to people. And Vadi Bakum says apparently they've never read the end of the story. This is the era of the church growth movement. Their words, not mine. Their words. Which often neglects passages on judgment and hell in order to proclaim the Bible's teaching about our best life now. However well-intentioned, ignoring parts of God's word to attract listeners is not speaking the truth in love, and it gives many people false assurance of their place in heaven. Partial truth, even in love, violates what God's word says about speaking truth in love. It doesn't edify the church. It doesn't glorify God. This kind of takes us back to that advice we give people. Hang in there, it'll be all right. We mentioned that last week. Because we don't want to confront people with truth. Hang in there. Well, it's going to be all right because God's a sovereign God. He's in control. But how are you helping that person use their circumstances to glorify God in their life by helping expose the truth of why they're in that circumstance? The better question is, that's horrible advice, by the way. Hang in there, it'll be all right. Here's the better advice. What is God doing in your life through this? That's speaking the truth in love. What are you learning from this? That's speaking the truth in love. Are you comparing your situation with God's word? That's speaking the truth in love. Are you seeking biblical counsel? That's speaking the truth in love. Not hang in there, it's going to be okay. Let's give people the whole truth. A half truth is not speaking the truth in love. And that takes us to our last point. Finally, we tell the truth in love. We tell the truth in love. Our problem with this is not that we don't trust our ability to help this person along the path. Our problem with this is we don't trust God that tells us to speak the truth in love. The command to speak is not an option. It's given to us in Matthew 28, go and teach. It's given to us in Ephesians chapter 4, 15 and 4, 25, by the way. In 4:15, we see the opportunity to speak the truth of the gospel to people in love. If we move on down through that passage, through that text, we see just the everyday opportunity in Ephesians 4:25, just to be truthful people in our testimony, in our relationship with others, and how important that is to glorify God. Well, first we ask, what are we speaking? We speak His Word, His truth. This eliminates our opinions and takes us back to verse 11. Where the Apostle Paul said he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints. That sounds an awful lot like 1 John chapter 2. An awful lot like 1 John chapter 2. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. There are consequences when we drift from that truth. If you'll remember, John accused the church of Ephesus, this same church that he implored them to speak the truth in love. He told them what? You're in danger of losing your first love. Your first love. Revelation 2, verse 5. So not only, we see in Ephesians 4, are those who are called to ministry to speak, but we're to all speak the truth in love. He says, wherefore put away lying, let every man, that's you, that's the application for you today, let every man, you and you and you and you, speak the truth. Not a partial truth. Not a lie with hatred, not a lie with love, not a partial lie because you don't want to hurt somebody's feelings. Speak the truth in love. Let every man speak truth with his neighbor, for we are one with another. And that's where the love comes in. The truth is to be presented with love. With love. Proverbs 12:22 says, lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but they that deal truly are His delight. Which takes us to the promise that we find in 1 John 2. The love of God will be perfected complete in us when we apply truth with love. Back to our text, Ephesians 4, speaking the truth in love for the purpose that we may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth. That just means God is working it out in the body of Christ. According to the effectual working of the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. So here's the formula. Truth in all things. Truth in all things. Truth in our preaching, in our teaching, in our daily life, in our communication with one another, in our husband and wife relationships, in our father-son relationships, in our mother-daughter relationships, in our fellow church member relationships. Truth. And then love in all things. Love in our preaching. Love in our teaching. Love in our daily lives. Love in our husband-wife relationships. Love in our father-son relationships, our mother-daughter relationships, our fellow church member relationships. Truth and love, these two cannot be separated from one another. Words mean things. Truthful words mean things, but only truthful words covered in love bring glory to God and hope to His people. Examine your heart this morning and ask yourself, which one of these is me? Which one of these is me? Do I fudge a little bit because I think it makes things work out better? Do I ever speak the truth with hatred? Do I ever have an opportunity when I speak to someone that I don't cover that in love? Do I tell a partial truth sometimes just to soften it up because, you know, sometimes the Word of God can sound so harsh to people. Well, the Word of God is harsh. The judgments of God are harsh. Do I soften things up because I think maybe with my skills and ability I can bring this brother along and get him out of his sin? Or do I speak the truth of God's Word covered with God's love? Ask yourself this morning, which of those are you? Let's go to Him in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. God, we thank you for the glory of it. We thank you, Lord, that it is so applicable to be applied to our lives. And Lord, if each of us were honest, each of us are guilty of all of these things this morning in one way or another. Father, we often fail to speak your truth to those who need it most in love, because you've given us the message of your word to bring to them, whether it's a lost and dying world or whether it's a brother in Christ that's struggling. And Father, sometimes we think in the flesh that we know better than you know, and that we can bring this person along, that we can do whatever needs to be done, Father, to cover their sin, to not confront, Father, whatever the case may be. And Father, we just pray that we do not fall into the trap of speaking your truth and doing it in any way but love. God forbid that we would ever be untruthful. But God, when we are truthful, help us to do it in the way that you have set forth, the way that you've prescribed, so that we're bringing, Lord, restoration to them, whatever the case may be, and that we're bringing glory to you. Help us to abide in your word today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Let's be dismissed in song this morning. If you have any questions about today's message, I'll be available after the service. Mostly important today, mostly important, if you are here today and you don't know Christ as your Savior, see me immediately. I'll be in the back as we start singing. Come grab a hold of me. We'll go to a private place. We'll take God's Word, and we will show you through God's Word what He says about coming to faith in Him. Stand with us as we close in song this morning by singing hymn number 73. We've been singing this some on Wednesday nights. And so I would ask you, we're going to sing through it twice. Standing as we sing through it twice this morning, Thou Art Worthy, hymn number 73.